I'll be starting the message today in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I want to talk today about maturing in the faith. Talking today about maturing in the faith. It's a goal that we should all aspire to, and it's also a topic I have addressed before. And it's a type of message, though, that we all need to hear and be reminded of again and again now and then. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul, who I believe is the writer, speaks to the Lord Jesus in verse 7, saying, who in the days of his flesh, meaning while he was here in his earthly ministry, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane there, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom, of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Paul said, I can only feed you with baby food here. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use, use of what? The word of righteousness, verse 13. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul, or the writer, laments here about the spiritual immaturity of his audience. And then he goes on in chapter 6 to encourage them to grow up. He says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not to salvation, but to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, you know, just the simple gospel message, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. The following verses, then, are misinterpreted by those of the temporary salvation position to say that some Christians can lose true salvation. We've taken time in other messages to prove that. To the contrary, the following verses actually teach it is impossible to lose true salvation, and that rather than trying to get saved all over again, which Paul says here is impossible, his audience instead simply needs to grow up and go on to maturity. That is the point of this entire section here, from chapter 5 right into chapter 6. I'll come back to this passage later in the message. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, which will be the main text for the message. And you may want to keep a marker in this passage, since we'll be bouncing around a bit, but coming back to this chapter, where Paul makes several points that we need to take note of. Here again, Paul addresses the very same issue using much the same language as we just saw in Hebrews chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, like just what he said back in Hebrews 5, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, just like he said in Hebrews 5. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, meaning as mere unregenerate men, as unbelievers? The church at Corinth had a problem. Many church members were acting like babies, and Paul said they needed to grow up. And many Christians today, many churches, have the same problem today. Some Christians today readily admit their immaturity, while others don't realize it, and some refuse to see or admit it. As Christians, we have experienced what the Bible calls the new birth. And so when we're born again, as Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We've been born again. And as such, when we first came to Christ, we all started out as babies who had to learn how to walk and talk all over again spiritually, from a spiritual perspective. Our initial salvation began what is to be a growth process that continues throughout all of our lives. But some Christians don't seem to mature as they should. They know they're on their way to heaven, and perhaps that's good enough for them. That's all they care about. Some Christians think of themselves as more mature than they really are. Some who have been saved many years still reveal signs of great spiritual immaturity at times. And even some mature Christians at times may have periods of backsliding where they act like spiritual babies and go back to playing in the dirt. Sometimes children act more mature than some adults do. And the fact of the matter is that all of us have areas where we need to grow up a little bit. So this message is to all of us here, whether mature or not. And may I say up front that if you don't think that you need to hear this message because you're mature, then perhaps you most of all need to hear this message. Because I want to talk today first about how to conduct some self-diagnosis, how to know if you're a spiritual baby or acting like one, and then what to do about it. I have 7 main points to talk about how you can know you're a spiritual baby. And first of all, point 1 is that you know you're a spiritual baby when you walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. You walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. Paul says here in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal," meaning you're walking in the flesh. If you're saved and your actions are motivated by fleshly desires rather than obedience to Christ, if that's what motivates you, the flesh, then you're a spiritual baby. We have a young church here with young families and lots of baby noise in the background. And so all the young moms and dads know that babies cannot keep themselves clean. They can't clean themselves. They like to play in the toilet. They play in the cat litter. They play in cat food. They love to play in the dirt. We raised 5 children. And now we're reliving those days to some extent with our grandchildren. Our youngest daughter, Katie, was a bit of a tomboy in her younger, earlier days. We have a famous picture at home where she came in from outside covered in mud. Covered in mud, and one day, she was about 5 years old, we asked her how she gets so dirty when she's outside playing. In all seriousness, she looked at us and she said, "Well, I guess I'm just attracted to dirt." Well, that's how a lot of us are today. We walk in the flesh and we're just attracted to dirt. Some Christians are like that. We're just attracted to dirt. If you're saved and you can't stay out of the dirt, you can't get the sin out of your life, you have a problem you need to deal with. If you're saved, but your actions are motivated by fleshly desires rather than obedience to Christ, you're still a spiritual baby. Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal." David says in Psalm 101, 2-3, "I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." But some Christians have no problem setting all kinds of wickedness before their eyes, bringing it right into their homes and even before their children through the internet or their TVs. No Christian, as I talked about last week, has any business even glancing at pornography, including the pornographic images and suggestive sexual content that now appears even on regular TV. Just the 15-second commercials are full of wickedness. The Bible says that we are to have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Sitting around watching TV all day is a great way to bring the devil and his crowd right into your home, to open your mind up to the brainwashing of a pagan, atheistic worldview. And you may be doing the same through the books that you choose to read, rather than reading the Bible. A Christian that is addicted to his or her TV will never grow and mature spiritually as the Lord would have them mature. And a Christian that doesn't care about that may well not be a Christian at all. And I'd say the same for any so-called Christian that is addicted to fiction novels but has no time for God's Word, the Bible. As Christians, we do sometimes fall to the desires of the flesh, but as we mature, we fall less and less. At least we're supposed to. But I need to draw a very clear distinction here. You do know you're a spiritual baby if you walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. your actions are motivated by fleshly desires rather than obedience to Christ. I want to point out here that Paul is addressing Christians here. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal." Christians can be very carnal. They can be babies. They can act like babies. He said, "I fed you with milk, not with meat." Paul is addressing brethren here, saved Christians who are walking in the flesh as carnal and who still have a lot of growing, maturing to do. There are many Christians like that. However, I need to say right up front in this message that if you are not at all motivated by a willingness to be obedient to Christ, if you're not at all motivated, if you have no desire to spend time in God's Word, if you have no desire and no willingness to submit yourself to Christ's Lordship and to obey His commands, then you're probably not even a spiritual baby yet. In fact, on the authority of God's Word, I'd say without hesitation that if you are not at all motivated by any desire to be obedient to Christ, I'd say you are not saved. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." He also said in John 8:47, "He that is of God heareth God's words." He said, "Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That means that Christ's sheep, those that have been truly born again, care what He has to say. And that means that they want to know what He has to say, and they want to obey it. "My sheep hear my voice," because they want to follow me. If you're not bothered, if you're not convicted, if you're not concerned about the sin in your life, if you can sin with impunity and with no conviction, then you are in all likelihood not saved at all. You can say, "But I've been baptized. I go to church. I support the church financially." You can even say like those the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, "I prophesied in Christ's name, and in Christ's name I've cast out devils, and in Christ's name done many wonderful works." And you may still hear Him say, as He's going to say to those, to that crowd, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you," He'll say, "because you were never truly saved." We read in 1 John 3, verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God." That's a very strong verse. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It was this verse I mentioned several times that actually the Lord used to show me that I was not saved. It was this verse that really brought me to the cross. I thought I was saved at 9 years old when I made my own personal decision to be baptized. Then in my teen years, I strayed far from God, all the while still thinking I was saved, but that I could sin with impunity. I thought I was saved. The Lord used this verse in my 20s, my late 20s, to show me that I was not saved at all. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Some read that verse and ask, "Well, how can John dare say that? Well, I mean, we all sin, don't we? We all sin." John can say that because the difference between a true child of God and a make-believer is that phrase, "for his seed remaineth in him." In other words, the indwelling conviction of the Holy Ghost will not allow a child of God to sin without making him miserable over his sin. That's the difference. And so the Holy Ghost brings that child of God to repentance and enables us to turn from it. So you know you're a spiritual baby when you walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit. But if walking in the flesh and carnality doesn't bother you, if you are not bothered, if you're not convicted, if you're not concerned about the sin in your life, then you're likely not saved at all. So Paul says, Paul would say to you, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in your faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you, except you be reprobates." That word reprobates means unsaved. And if that's you, then you need to come to the cross, you need to be truly saved, take up the cross and surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, next issue Paul addresses here, point 2. You know you're a spiritual baby when you become envious over the success of others. He says here in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying." Envying. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word envy as follows: to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence. reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. That's how Webster defines envy. Paul says there was envy going on in this church. Paul says in Romans 7 that he once struggled with covetousness, with coveting what other men had. That's a form of envy. In Titus 3, verse 3, Paul said this, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy." Envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul says this is the way that we used to be before we were saved. These are the things that used to characterize our lives. But we're no longer supposed to be like that. We may become envious because another man is more prosperous, perhaps more gifted, more physically appealing, or for whatever the reason may be. Whatever the reason, envy of other men's success or prosperity leads to other acts of evil and is itself a sin that must be repented of, as Paul says here. Envy is a sin that we must repent of. More than once, Paul compared the Christian life to a race. But life is not a competition with other Christians. We're not competing with each other. It's okay for others to win sometimes. It's even good let others win sometimes. Children and babies are very self-centered. They demand to be the center of attention. A primary identifying mark of human immaturity is self-centeredness. Babies are self-centered. Spiritual babies are many times the same way. And envy can often result from wanting to be the center of attention. It's not a mark of spiritual maturity. Humility is a mark of spiritual maturity. Humility comes, though, with maturity in Christ. Preferring others, as Jake was talking about first to others, preferring others above yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 2, he says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." I want to tell you that a person who holds himself out as a model Christian is not a model Christian. In fact, I say the closer you get to Christ, the farther apart you realize you are. The more you grow in Christ, the more evil you see that you really are. The closer we get to Christ, the more we see of His holiness, the more conscious we become of our own weakness and failures. Put it that way. Envy results from a lack of thankfulness, which is appropriate to say with Thanksgiving coming up in next week. Rather than being thankful for what the Lord has given us, we envy others for what they have that we don't have. I'd say if we were as thankful as we were supposed to be, we would have no problem with envy. As Christians, we actually have a duty and a command to be thankful. More than one place we're commanded to be thankful. Some Christians want to know God's will for their lives. But God says very clearly in His Word what His will is for you. There are two things the Bible says point blank is God's will for every Christian, both of which are found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. First, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," he says first. In other words, your separation from sin and your holiness, your pursuit of holiness. And then Paul says in verse 5, in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what God's will is for you? It's in everything, give thanks. Don't be envious of others. Be content with such things as you have, as we read in Hebrews. What's God's will for you? First of all, your sanctification, that you've been, to realize you've been called to holiness, separation from sin, pursuit of holiness. Secondly, your thankfulness. God wants you to be thankful. Those two things. That's God's will for you. If we were all as thankful as we're supposed to be, we'd have no problem with envy. And by the way, perhaps if we are more concerned with our sanctification and our pursuit of holiness, with doing God's will, if we were seeking the kingdom first, as Jesus said, rather than pursuing our own pleasures, then perhaps God might bless us with more to be thankful for. Maybe you're suffering lack because you're being chastened by the Lord for casting His word aside, following after worldliness instead. Seek the kingdom first. get back into God's Word and be thankful and content with what God's given you. Third, on my list of self-diagnosis points, next issue Paul raises it in our main text, you know you're a spiritual baby when you find yourself fighting with others. You're a spiritual baby when you find yourself fighting with others. Again, Paul said in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, for you are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Another interesting trait about young children is that children will fight about anything and everything. They like to fight a lot. Me and my two brothers, we fight all the time. I can still hear my grandma in the kitchen saying, well, I'm going to knock you boys for a roll of pins. I don't know anybody else ever said use that phrase. She had all these weird phrases. Anyway, I could quote a few more, but we were always fighting. Anyway, this applies directly in the home to your Christian husbands and to wives also. Do you find yourself ever fighting with your Christian husband or your Christian wife? You ever find that you can't discuss an issue without saying things that ought not to be said and needlessly raising your voice? Sometimes I do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Our enemies are supposed to be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not other Christians. Not our spouse. And if you find yourself fighting with someone that you should not be fighting, stop and ask yourself why. James actually gives us the answer in chapter 4 of his general epistle, James 4, verse 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight in war, but you have not because you ask not. There is such a thing as righteous indignation, but James also says in James 1:20 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 1, that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That's a verse we should all have memorized. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We all need to keep the grievous words in check, let them go unsaid. When we hear such words from others, we should give a soft answer rather than blowing up in anger. We should perhaps memorize these few verses here in Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32, where Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. By letting bitterness and wrath and anger come out of your mouth. Instead, Paul says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God hath, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. If you find yourself getting angry, ask yourself, is the cause of your anger something Jesus would be angry about? And if not, bury the hatchet, grow up, don't let the sun go down in your anger, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. One, you know you're a spiritual baby when you walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. Two, you become envious over the success of others. And three, you find yourself fighting with others. Then point number four, which follows somewhat out of point number three, you know you're a spiritual baby when you are easily offended. When you are easily offended. Spiritual babies are very sensitive. Their feelings are very easily hurt. They've not yet learned how to endure affliction or how to exhibit the spiritual fruits of patience and long-suffering. They overreact to other people's errors. They make mountains out of molehills. They're easily offended. To the contrary, those who are mature understand how to let offenses slide off their backs like a wet duck. We read in Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The mature are not easily offended. The immature who are easily offended then tend to lash out and cause much greater problems and commit much greater offenses than the perceived offense that they thought they were reacting to. Some things are surely better left unsaid. And we all need to take a lesson in how to endure affliction from Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Sometimes we just have to endure hardness. We have to endure offenses from others and just let them roll off. Turn the other cheek, as Jesus said. As we grow in the faith, we learn to be patient with others and to endure their offenses while restraining our lips from evil. 2 weeks ago, Brother Jade led us through much of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that devoted to the subject of charity, self-sacrificing, selfless love, regarding which we read in verse 7 that charity, the highest form of selfless love, quote, "beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Charity bears all things. It believes all things. It believes the good about people. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That kind of charity is a mark of Christian maturity. You know you're a spiritual baby when you're easily offended. Point number 5. You know you're a spiritual baby when you follow men rather than following Christ. This is the next issue Paul addresses back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. After saying in verse 3 of that chapter, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, so are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Then he says in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" The church at Corinth was struggling with division and strife. And in this case, they were doing so because they were breaking into factions along the lines of their favorite Bible teacher. They got a little bit carried away here with hero worship and were becoming a bit of a personality cult, like we've seen some churches have become. That is a serious problem that still exists in many churches today. Our family has seen and felt the damage done when immature, weak Christians follow men rather than following Christ. One plague of the Hylesite movement was and still remains a problem of personality worship, of following men, Jack Hyles and others. Many ignorant, immature preachers in that movement demand to be put up on a pedestal and referred to as the man of God. Right? The man of God. Here's a word of advice. If you ever visit a Baptist church, you walk in and you see pictures of Jack Hyles and his followers on the wall, turn around and walk out. If you're ever sitting in a Baptist church listening to a sermon, you hear the preacher referring to himself as the man of God, comparing himself to Moses, stand up and walk out. And if he calls you out from the pulpit as you're doing so, then call him out from the pew. And tell him he has no business behind that pulpit if he can put himself in the place of Moses or Aaron or even as Christ, our high priest. Amen. Never put your focus on a man. The great Apostle Paul refused to receive any such hero worship as today's Hylesite preachers think they deserve. 1 Corinthians 3:5. "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." This is God's work, not mine. "So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I need to balance this, of course. God has given pastors and teachers to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And those who the church has found rightly qualified to serve in those positions are to be properly respected and heeded. But they're also to be kept accountable to the church, just as the Bereans were commended in Acts 17 because they readily received the word as Paul and Silas preached it. But they also searched the scriptures to verify the accuracy of Paul's teaching. Many of those at Corinth were foolish. Their stability was in man. "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos." Man will fail you. Men will fail you. If your spiritual stability is based on a following a man, if you're a disciple of a man rather than of Christ and his word, then you are on very shaky, unstable ground. Your spiritual stability must be based on the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, not his word. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, the chapter we started in. You know you're a spiritual baby when, one, you walk in the flesh rather than in spirit. Two, you become envious over the success of others. Three, you find yourself fighting with others. 4, you're easily offended. 5, you follow men rather than following Christ. And then point 6, you know you're a spiritual baby when you're shallow in your understanding of the Scriptures. Hebrews 5, verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one again teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's how he defines babies here. They're unskillful in the Bible, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use, by their use of the word of God, their diligent study thereof, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and also, by the way, to quickly discern truth from error, sound doctrine from heresy. Paul says here that the classic mark of spiritual immaturity is ignorance of Bible doctrine, a lack of Bible knowledge. Immature Christians fail to base their understanding of doctrine on the whole counsel of God. They don't know the whole counsel. They've never even read through the whole Bible, and they think they're ready to teach the Bible. They haven't even read through the whole thing yet, a lot of them. They hone in on a few proof texts, taken out of context, misunderstood, to support their favorite pet doctrines, which may, in many cases, be a doctrine of devils. Some immature Christians who, after a couple of years of cursory Bible study or indoctrination, think they've arrived at the peak of maturity, of peak of doctrinal purity, and consider themselves qualified theologians, when they've just begun to scratch the surface of God's Word. I'm always amused by the spiritual novices that put comments on our YouTube messages and stuff. They post comments on what we post online. Immature Christians feel themselves qualified to correct others. Well, they themselves have far more to learn than they have to teach. Very immature Christians do what the Pharisees were guilty of. They make up sins that God does not call sin. And they also approve of practices that God does call sin, just like the Pharisees did. Immature Christians are typically doctrinally stubborn and refuse to be corrected many times. And also, it's immature Christians, those that remain immature, sometimes many years after being saved or claiming to be so, that see no importance of studying sound doctrine, of guarding ourselves and warning each other against the dangers of false doctrines and heresies that abound in our day. Immature Christians criticize us for refuting the heresies and spiritual apostasy of our day. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Remind us that the one time Paul said to grow up, use that phrase, grow up, was in reference to matters of church doctrine. Here's the one time Paul used that phrase, grow up. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that means bringing to maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means a mature man, complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, no more spiritual babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, or by their lying in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is all about maturing spiritually, and it's all about doing so in doctrine, in Bible doctrine. Paul says here that maturity in the Christian faith is dependent upon becoming sound and stable in Christian doctrine. And that stability and soundness comes to those who, as he said in Hebrews chapter 5, by reason of use, meaning by diligent study, have become skillful in their handling of the Scriptures. All this is why Paul exhorts us all in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to study, to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means rightly separating it from false doctrine, as we see before and after that verse. To the contrary, though, if you have been saved a long time, but are still weak in matters of doctrine because you have not studied to show yourself approved unto God, then you do need to be ashamed. You should be ashamed of yourself. we're to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because we rightly divide the word of truth. Finally, my last point, point seven. You know you're a spiritual baby when you're never satisfied. This is a quick point. You know you're a spiritual baby when you're never satisfied. Some people always find something to complain about. Babies need constant attention. The mature do not. Unless they're sleeping, babies need to be taken care of. The person who is never content and is always complaining is a spiritual baby, never satisfied. Always needs attention, always needs to be taken care of. Spiritual babies. What to do? We recognize that we're a spiritual baby. To all of us, we all need to repent of whatever it is that has stunted our spiritual growth in any area. To the mature need to humble themselves and recognize that there are times when you act like a baby. To the immature, you need to determine in your heart and mind to grow up. Go back and listen to this message after I get it posted. Pray for God's grace and God's enablement to do the opposite of what immature babies do. One, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Stay clean. Stay out of the dirt. Keep short accounts with God and allow no sin in your life that's unrepented of and not corrected. Two, don't envy others' successes. Don't try to be the center of attention. Let others get the attention. Rejoice in other men's victories rather than envying them. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Peter says the very same thing almost in 1 Peter 5, 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves. The Lord will raise you up in due time. Three, stop fighting with each other. Determine not to raise your voice and speak softly. Remember, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Four, stop being so easily offended. Don't make mountains out of molehills. Five, follow Christ rather than men. Just do the opposite of what I just talked about. Six, learn the book. Be a Berean. Grow up unto him in all things so that you won't need to be ashamed. Do what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And then 7, be content. Stop murmuring and complaining. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." To be content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, Paul said, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." We read in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation, your conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We just need to be content with what we've been given. We have Jesus, and we don't need anything more than that. Amen? Remember Numbers 11, verse 1. "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." The Lord doesn't like murmuring and complaining. To those who don't quite know where they stand today, I repeat that if you have no desire to spend time in God's Word, no desire or willingness to submit yourself to Christ and obey his commands, then you're probably not even a spiritual baby yet. If you're not bothered, if you're not convicted, and if you're not concerned about the sin in your life, if you can sin with impunity and no conviction, then you need to be saved today. You need to believe the gospel that says your sin condemns you to an eternal hell. You need to understand and believe the gospel that you have no goodness in yourself to qualify you for eternal life. No amount of good works that you can ever do will take away the sin that condemns you. Your baptism long ago as a child or an infant will not save you. The only hope for your eternal soul is to repent of the sin and the rebellion in your life. Believe that the Lord Jesus died in your place and he shed his perfect, sinless blood to atone for your sin and to pay the death penalty that you deserved. And on that basis, you need to place your faith in that sacrifice for your sin and his shed blood. And receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord today. And then and only then can you be truly born again and then begin to grow and mature in the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this message. We just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the exhortation your word gives each one of us to mature, to continue to mature, to stop being babies, to grow up unto all things in Christ, to that full measure of the stature of Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that. We not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.